We bless God for the way the meeting went yesterday, and today is another day. Yesterday we touched upon some things around the arena of the throne. We're still going to spend some more time, a little of some of the items we picked on yesterday. We'll talk about them and then we move forward. I believe that the Lord would touch our hearts and it's going to activate some acts of consecration in our lives so that we can fulfill God's purposes. There is this song which we read yesterday, but we didn't sing it. I'm trying to get it for us to sing. I know some old hands, old persons in the house, they know the songs. He said, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King." Father, indeed, we rejoice. We come around the arena of your throne, and we rejoice because of the great privilege of access. Because we know, O God, you are our defense. You, O Lord, that sit at the right hand of his majesty, the mediator of the new covenant, you are our defense. For we know the Father looks through the prism of the Lord Jesus himself to see us and behold us. And therefore we come in great confidence into your presence before your throne. And we come to ask for help in this time of need. And we receive grace from your presence, our Father. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Father, reveal yourself to us. Express yourself to us. Show your mighty hand in the midst of the gathering of your people. Father, Lord, as your word comes forth, O Lord, we ask that you heal our bodies. We ask that you strengthen our soul, that we might propel ourselves on the path of righteousness, unto that place, unto that estate where you want us to be. Blessed be your name, our Father. Be thou exalted above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, our Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. The subject we've been carrying on with us, the subject we've been deliberating on, the thoughts in the spirit, is beholding the beauty around the throne. So our eyes are focused on the throne. There are a lot of beauty around the throne, locked around the throne. Because in his presence, there is fullness of joy and there are pleasures evermore. We want to be able to tap into this pleasure. We want to be able to partake of this great joy, this joy in the presence of God. And that's what calls for that song, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound." They shall walk. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of his countenance. In his name shall they rejoice all the day. Brethren, we will keep rejoicing all the day because we are in his presence. Hallelujah. I want to bring our minds to some line of thought yesterday when we were talking about the fear of the Lord. Because of lack of fear, the fear we are talking about here is not the fear of intimidation, but is the fear that comes unto God's people that is, in another word, called reverence. Because when a people don't have that reverence before him, they can't worship him. They can't worship him. They can't worship him. So that reverence is very key. When a people begin to lose that reverence, they begin to become indisciplined. They begin to become indisciplined in his presence. The word of God is no more holding the place it should hold in their hearts. And so, for a people at every season, at every prophetic season, there need to be a restoration of the reverence for God. The children of Israel have so lost their way. They have so forgotten. They have so lost their way, given themselves to all manner of lust and vanity, that they forgot the word of God, even concerning the ark, and how the ark should be borne on the shoulders of men. And so, the ark, having been fetched from Philistine, from the land of Philistine, during the time of Eli, because they have lost track. There's no more reverence for God. Starting with the children of Eli, they lost reverence for worship. And because they lost reverence for God, and they lost the sense of worship. Because of that, God had to show himself mighty as a mighty God in their midst. Because they forgot. They thought that the ark can be carried on a cart. They thought the ark can be carried on a cart and moved. The reason for priests bearing the ark is a reverence in itself. God wants his burden to be borne on the shoulders of men. God wants his burden. The Lord has a burden. The Lord himself is a burden. He wants his burden. And when we say the Lord's burden, we are talking about things that relate to God. Man is so privileged to be qualified by God as a people who can bear his burden. And it's a privileged position. But to reduce God as asking cats and horses and whatever you call them to begin to bear God's burden is reducing the dignity of God. It's lack of reverence. When God says, "Let the ark be borne on the shoulders of men," he meant it. No matter how glorious a cart may look, no matter how glorious a chariot may look, they are not the human being that are being made in his image and likeness. God wants a people made in his image and likeness to bear his burden. That's the first reason. That's the main reason for which they were created. And so they bore this cart, they bore this ark on the cart, driven by a kind of chariot, and God exhibited himself in judgment. And when God did that in Israel, fear, a kind of fear pervaded the whole of Israel. Everybody was afraid. They don't even want to come near the ark. That was necessary so that everybody would be brought in line again. This kind of godly reverence is a very important element of worship. For if this reverence is not there in the place of worship, it is difficult to render the right worship. And so the fear of God needed to be instilled in the hearts of people, the whole of Israel. And they went to check the books again so that there shall be no breach in divine order. Why do we have breaches in divine order across churches, even in the nations? It is because there is a loss. there is a loss somewhere of an element of reverence. But the Lord will begin to restore reverence in his house and will begin to worship him in great reverence. Hallelujah. Now, if we turn our Bible immediately to Deuteronomy chapter 5, the main verse I want to read there is verse 29, but I'm going to start from verse 28. It says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of these people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them." This is God's lamentation. "That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." I read further. He said, "Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess." Hallelujah. So, God is having a lamentation. He's having a serious lamentation that they may fear me. You know, because a people, when we don't fear God, the measure of the fear we have for God even influences the way we treat people. It influences the way we treat people. It influences the way we react to things. The measure of the fear. Because the fear of God has the capacity to checkmate us when we want to derail. And it's an important prayer to pray. Oh God, increase your fear in my heart. You know, yesterday we were so fast in what we were saying. I promise today I'm going to get a little bit slower. So we take it a little bit slower. So the fear of God matters a great deal to how we treat people. If we immediately turn our scriptures to Leviticus 25, from verse 17 to 18, it says, "Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgment and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety." So when a people don't fear, the way they even relate, the lateral relationship with one another is found faulty. When husbands reverence God and they fear God, they treat their wife with caution. When the wives reverence God and they fear God, they submit well to their husband. And they live together. The husbands love their wives because of the fear of God. And that brings a bonding, because the first home, the first church is the home. And when children also reverence their parents, they respect their parents, we have some kind of order in the home. And the people, and that's how the church moves on. And this pervades into the entire church. Praise the Lord. Now, in Deuteronomy, I will read this last scripture and we begin to move forward. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 to 3 says, "That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Praise the Lord. So, brethren, that is about fear and reverence. It activates the impulses of worship. It activates it. It makes us humble in the place of worship. It makes us, what it does to us is a mystery that many times words cannot express. There are times God does something in the life of a man, even in our day-to-day lives, even in the things, there are certain things you just see a miracle God did, one kind of fear, divine fear comes upon you. It is good that we have this kind of fear sometimes. It's a character, it's an element, it's a particular of the throne. Because that's why everyone who comes near the throne and they behold and see God and see the things that issue forth out of the throne, what happens? Some of them fall down in worship because of what emanates from the throne. That is one of the beauty of the throne. Hallelujah. A people who stay in God's presence continually, either in the place of prayer. In fact, there's a way you can start praying. When you start praying, you will see the fear of God begins to pervade your heart. There's a way a man stays in God's presence, in the place of prayer. There's a way, one kind of fear you cannot explain. One kind of reverence you cannot explain. That is inexplicable. Comes upon you. And that is what, those are the things staying before his countenance. Praise the Lord. I want us to go back to Revelation chapter 4, which was a major reference to. Now we are moving forward. We finished talking about fear. If need be, we may come there again. But let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from verse 2. Okay, let's read from verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Take note of that. One sat on the throne. It's only one that sat on the throne. Not two, not three, just one. If we go forward, it says, and he that was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, he said one sat upon the throne. But the one who is looking is seeing two expressions, two distinctive expressions of oracle stones, two stones. Precious stones. He's saying two distinctive expressions. He says, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, okay, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. These are two different stones, but looking at them together, they are two expressions of one stone. He says, he didn't say stones. Jasper and his son. For the Lord thy God is one God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, for the Lord thy God is one God." Anytime a reference is made to the throne, it is made in this conjugate relationship, and yet it is one personality. I will just take us immediately to Revelation chapter 22, so that we see something there. And anywhere it is mentioned, you see there. 22 from verse 1 says, and it should be a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. And, again, you see another word there, and the Lamb, and of the Lamb. So the revelator, the one who is looking, he's seen two expressions, and yet he's on one throne. And yet that two expression is being coined as a character of one stone, and yet there are two expressions he's seen. And there, you see, he says, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. If you keep reading Revelation, out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see that repetition, and of the Lamb. The Lamb that sits on the throne gives us access into the Father's presence. The Lamb that sits on the throne, whose authority gives the interest of the people. Because if the Lamb is not there, you get into the arena of the throne, the person is dead. The person is dead. The Lamb that is there, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who has an everlasting covenant by the blood, is there to hold and keep the interest of his people. He said, of God. In fact, if you check the meaning of sardine, he says it has the color of flesh. If you check the meaning of sardine, if you have a strong concordance or anywhere, if you check it, what you're going to see, he says, a sardius, a precious stone, of which there are two types. The former is called a carnelian because flesh-colored. Flesh-colored. He didn't say his flesh. He said flesh colored. So it has an appearance. Okay? Then he says, and the latter is sad. We can find more time and seek that out. But what he's saying there is that one of the beautiful interests, you know, when God wanted to reveal himself to Moses, to the children of Israel at that time, he refused for them to see his face. He refused. He said he was going to pass them by. But brethren, because Jesus Christ has been given, we have entered into an estate where we can see the Father's face in Jesus Christ. Glory, hallelujah. What a privileged generation. What a privileged prophetic generation. Brethren, the things that are locked up and contained in the throne arena is so immense, is big, is enormous. And may we begin to tap into the resources of the throne arena. Hallelujah. Now it says, I read further in Revelation 22 from verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded our fruits every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That part of the message is not for today. Let's move forward. In 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, from verse 7, it says, for there are three that bear records in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Then it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So if we're not there, we will see the Spirit in the two categories of expression of the explanations in that scripture. The Spirit also bears witness in the earth. The Bible in Revelation chapter 11 will say, he said the two witnesses that stand before the God of the earth. The Spirit bears witness. That's the Holy Ghost in the lives of his people. The Holy Ghost in the lives of his people should be enthroned also in our lives. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost should be enthroned. The Holy Ghost should be given a space of reverence. The Holy Ghost should be given reverence and worship. He should be enthroned. The expression of the Godhead in us. Hallelujah. So there's a reason why I brought that scripture out. So we begin to see a flow where all of our interest is being covered. Whether it be in the heavens, whether it be totally in the realms of the heavens or in the earth, the interests of God's people are totally covered. Before the Father, our interest is covered. On earth, as we do all the things that we do, our interest is covered. Because God has been brought nigh to us by the blood of Jesus, who sits at the right hand of his majesty and has brought us so close to him by the everlasting covenant that was established by the blood. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of our great God. Hallelujah. So any man that attempts to see God without the lamp is dead. For we are all seen through these prisms of the Lord Jesus Christ. In yesterday, when we read Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah said he saw the Lord. Isaiah came to the throne arena and started shouting, I am a dead man, I am a dead man. The reason is because in his dispensation, Jesus Christ has not been manifested unto him. But unto us in this dispensation, where Jesus said, we go boldly into the throne of grace, hallelujah, because there is the one who sits at the right hand of God, hallelujah. He covers our interests. Oh, glory, hallelujah. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praises, hallelujah. So let's look at Exodus 33. We are still on this lamp and our God. Exodus 33 from verse 22. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Man cannot see me and live. But in the dispensation, this dispensation of grace, where the blood has been shed, we will see Jesus. We look upon him. Hallelujah. In great confidence. Hallelujah. He says, verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. But we are in an age where we shall see his face. We shall behold his face. By the blood of Jesus, we come in this great confidence, access into his presence. We are a great privileged people. And that's why so much investment in a prophetic people to bring the fulfillment of God's eternal counsel in the land. God is raising up a priesthood that we come in this might and great confidence, who can stay in his presence and bring the eternal counsel of God in the land. Blessed be the name of our great God. If we look at John, sorry, I just rolling our scripture. I will soon slow down a little bit. John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, when Jesus was walking on the surface of the earth, he said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because in Jesus' coming, what was major in his coming is fulfilling the part of the sacrificial lamb. That was what was major. In all that Jesus needed to do, that was the most important thing, that God in the flesh came to express himself that we may know, and that he died for us, and that we might be saved and forever established before the throne. Hallelujah. We no more go out of the throne. We know we are there. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of our God. So through the blood of Jesus, we are being perfected. The Lord is doing a perfecting work upon our lives through that same blood. And why is it perfecting work possible? Because we can stand before the throne. We can ask for help. Because anything, the process by which we are being perfected is the process of grace. And the only place grace, we can get grace, is before the throne. That's the men of old who lived of old, they can't access, they can't pass through this path. They can't pass through this way. But because we can go before him to ask for grace, he will give us grace to help us to move on this journey unto perfection. He says, by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of, it's always by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the main menu. That stone that is there, that other stone, that other expression of that stone, even though they are one stone that is there, safeguard the interests of God's people. He's called the Lamp of God. Hallelujah. He's called the Lamp of God. Hallelujah. This place of the throne is a high seat. It's a very high seat. When you say the seat is a high seat, there is no seat that is equal to it. The seat is high. When we lift up our eyes, we lift up our eyes to behold the seat, the throne, where he sits at the right hand of God. He's not going anywhere. He's at rest at the right hand of God. Nobody can move him. His throne is forever. His throne is forever. He issued forth his counsel from the throne to address issues in our lives. Whatever issues we have, he's there seated. Our mediator, hallelujah. Oh, glory, hallelujah. So Jesus is the very one we can relate with. When we want to assess the Father, Jesus is the only one. There is no other one by which men can meet God or see God or operate with God or receive things of God. Jesus is the only one. And so, on that throne, it's like, if you want to make it simpler for your mind, it's like you have a candidate, an advocate who is there. You know everything about your interest. The advocate serves it. He has told you, in my name you shall do this, in my name you shall do that, in my name you shall cast out demons, in my name you shall heal the sick, in my name you shall do. All of that resources is by the one who sits on the throne. The Father doesn't refuse him. Hallelujah. The Father does not say no to him. You know, he does not say no to him. He himself is what the Yoruba people would call kabiyesi. You don't say no. That's his estate. Hallelujah. That's why he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. If we go to Revelation 14, there's something interesting there. This lamp intends to walk on a company of people and make them willing that they might also bear his character. Now, when you talk about stones, precious stones, the character of precious stones is that they glitter. Praise the Lord. Amen. The character of precious stones is that they glitter. They are shining. In fact, when you know why we don't see this aspect I want to talk about well enough, is because when we as human beings look at precious stones, we look at them in small pieces. So small pieces, you may not be able to see your full image in a small piece of precious stone. But if a diamond, as large and as big, when you stand by the side of a diamond, you will see yourself. Praise the Lord. It's just like standing on the side of a mirror. Because of how intensive the reflection is, you see yourself. If you are naked, you see your nakedness. If you are ugly, you see your ugliness. If you stand before, so when you stand before precious stones, you are immediately transparent. You are seen. And that is the contention of the nations. Because by the company of people who have been grown into an estate to have and exhibit the same character of this precious stone, all the nakedness of the nations shall be seen by them, for they shall be the mirror of the nations. And that's what brings them to the estates of judgment. Hallelujah. That's what qualifies them to begin to judge. Hallelujah. If we notice in Revelation 15, he said the seven angels that tried to pick them, they came and they stood on the sea of glass. Hallelujah. You must have a capacity to be able to stay in a place that your nakedness, you do not have the, you are well clothed. You are well clothed. You have no vulnerability. Because God is training a people to come into the estate of these glittering precious stones. Hallelujah. Amen. These precious stones, they are radiant. The walls of the city of Jerusalem is adorned with these precious stones. When the nations come near it, they see themselves. When you exhibit the act of shame, your shame is exposed. I don't know whether you have been in any office where there are glass everywhere. Immediately you enter, you see your reflection everywhere. You know, you just see yourself everywhere. You know, you are just reflecting. Everybody is seeing your reflection. Anywhere they look, they see your reflection. That's what the mirror does. That's what the precious stone does. This same precious stone is that started the work of our lives. The Bible called him the cornerstone. The Bible calls him the sure foundation. The Bible calls him the precious stone. And in the final analysis, also the precious stone. And the precious stone being rocked on the city of Jerusalem, and the walls of the city are adorned with precious stones. That's the people of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, if we go to 1 Peter, those are scriptures we know. I will just read them. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That he that believeth shall not be confounded, means shall not be put to shame. The nakedness of such a one will not be shown. Because the person comes into the estate of glory. And that's why the nations and the heathen are enraged. Because the growing up of this company of people will expose the nakedness of the nations. It will reveal the nakedness of the nations. Is that we shall be a mirror unto the nations because we are the light of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. It says, unto you therefore, which believe, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Brethren, we can in our processes be in an estate of just being a stone. It's okay. The first step is to be a stone for the building. That's fine. But we can decide to move a little bit and become a tried stone. Because all of those precious stones are tried. Some of them are processed through the fire. Some of them are, when you see people treating precious stones to get them into the estate of glory, There's a lot of effort. We can become the tried one. But being the tried one is not sufficient. It's not enough that we are tried. We must become a precious stone. Even being a precious stone, we must become the sure foundation. Hallelujah. It's a sequence of dealings that God will begin to deal upon us. That I don't just want in my final analysis and in my race, I'm just a stone. I want to be among the stones that shall be used to adorn the city of Jerusalem. To adorn the new Jerusalem. I want to be among the company of people that will be on that wall of the city. That will be the attraction to the nations. That when they see, they will be attracted and they will flow into the city. Hallelujah. He says, so if we read Isaiah 28, verse 16, he brings that a little bit clearer. He said, therefore, thus said the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone. A foundation stone, number one. A tried stone, number two. A precious cornerstone, number three. A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Hallelujah. Brethren, all of these are processes that God by himself undertakes around the throne. He undertakes it by the experiences that we pass through, by all of the dealings we pass through, and we become that precious jewel. When the word precious stone is used, it's really is in the meaning of the word. It's precious. We cannot do without it. They are costly stones. In fact, the Old Testament will say costly stones because they are passed through the dealing process of God. Hallelujah. In all of these things, the bedrock of the beautiful resources and the beauty of the throne is in righteousness. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, we said righteousness is not just do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Not just the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the righteousness we're talking about. And that righteousness is not just the do's and the don'ts. There are other excellency, or I don't know what word to use, concerning the matter of that righteousness. That gives the people all of the privileges of the beauty around the throne area. In Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 8, he says, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Then he says, a scepter of righteousness. A scepter. So the righteousness matter is key to the matters of the throne. He said, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Has anointed him to be partaker of the joyful resources and characteristics around the throne arena. Righteousness. Righteousness is the foundation for service. Righteousness is the foundation for glory. Righteousness is all of this. The righteousness in Christ Jesus, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, is the foundation of all of this glory. When the high priest, the first garment that flows down, which the high priest wears, is that white long raiment. Is the linen, is what typifies righteousness. All through scripture, you will say the woman, they will talk about his righteousness, they will talk about the garments, his righteousness. Everywhere in scripture, they're talking about righteousness because it's the bedrock. It's the bedrock for the fulfillment of getting all of the resources around the throne. Because the service of the high priest, on top of the garment of the high priest, there's that long garment first before you talk about the robe of the ephod, which is blue. You talk about the robe of the ephod, which is blue, which typifies love. Love can only come on righteousness, not the other way around. Righteousness is the foundation for love to come upon. So anybody who tells you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and is not righteous, is deceiving you. Because the love is shed abroad in our hearts by God himself. You can't love without righteousness. The biological love we see, when the push gets to shore, when the push gets to shore in the nations of the world, when God begin to release his judgment, even biological love will not find a place of expression. Biological love will fail. And I remember telling my children, I said, hey, listen, you are all my children, but if you don't give your life to Christ, you don't lead on the path of righteousness, the tie we have together, we begin to slack. Because over time, there are parents who, some of them are born again, the children are not born again, they have married. Sometimes before the parent will see the one that is not born again, it takes a long time. Because there is a break. Because one belongs to another family, the other one. And that's why there is a provision in Scripture that we and our household shall be saved. Hallelujah. We are not going to leave any. Because we know that the resources of grace that God has given to us, and God himself knows it, that the resources of grace is a treasure, and we will use it to ensure that our family members are saved. Because that tie of fellowship is necessary. Praise the Lord. He said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. And the works of thine hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as cloth. Hallelujah. If we go to verse 13, I think verse 13 of the same scripture, it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Brethren, in this estate of the throne, there's no comparison with angels. There's no comparison. Angels sway authority. Angels sway some other attributes. But in this place of the throne, there's no comparison with angels. Angelic beings. So God has given us great privilege by the blood to have the capacity to come and sit with him. To come and sit with him on the throne. Brethren, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. So approaching unto this high estate demand that we are conditioned into a realistic framework of known character, of a known character of Christ. We cannot trade it away. We must come. That character of Christ, that one who sits at the right hand of God, we must also have that character. That stone, that preciousness of that stone, we must also have it. As he is precious, so we are. We are the same people chipped off from the same stone. We are chipped off. We bear the same character. So the Lord will help us. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. This character of Christ that must be walked in a people, and that gives us the privilege to sit with him, to bear the same preciousness that he bears as a precious stone, we need to imbibe. And the Bible says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in, for he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Sometimes when we talk about vanity, we look at the big idolatry. All the things that expresses vanity. Vanity is anything that we not distill into divine purposes. Anything that we do, irrespective of how beautiful or how important that thing may be, if it does not connect
and distill into divine purposes, the divine will, it has no place. We can go to a party an unbeliever invited us for, and the unbeliever is celebrating something. I mean, it does not have any relationship with God. That is idolatry. Praise the Lord. You want to please the unbeliever, and you are there, you dance all night till daybreak. You are dancing unto who? And probably you are dancing unto some kind of music. It is total idolatry. As little as it may look, it's idolatry. It is vanity. Anything that we get involved and does not have a direct connection with God, I speak this for the young people, I also speak this for adults. Anything we, any group, any association that we spend our time in and does not have any connection with God, does not distill into divine purposes and does not connect into his divine, his will, in short, if it does not connect, is vanity. He said, we must not lift her. How did he put it? He said, he that had clean hands, praise the Lord, he that had clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. He said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Brethren, our King is the King of glory. So the workings of this righteousness that we are talking about, the workings of this righteousness is in beholding him. Praise the Lord. Beholding him means reading his word, spending time. When you read the word of God, you take the word of God to God. When you take the word of God to God in the place of prayer, you receive grace for the workings of that word which you have received. And our faces will keep changing. Our life will keep changing because we are beholding his countenance in the place of the throne. We are looking at him. And before you know, you find yourself changing. Things are changing. The way you used to be before is no more the same. These things are on different level from one level to another. From one level to another. So righteousness keeps increasing, keeps improving. That's righteousness. That's what it's about, righteousness. You keep sailing. Praise the Lord. The reason why all of this is necessary is that we might be qualified instruments. You know, I've repeated this so many times. We might be qualified instruments to be used for judgment. You cannot judge what you are vulnerable to. You cannot judge what you are vulnerable to. If a mirror is used to estray one and you still look naked, you cannot judge the nakedness of others. And so, the Lord has made all the provisions for us to come into that estate of his Christ. Praise the Lord. If we look at Revelation, hallelujah, we quickly look at Revelation 19. I'm going to read from verse 11. Because this judgment that God wants to execute is not going to execute it by himself alone. His might is with us. But the people that will constitute the joint armies that shall bring about this judgment in the nations are the people of God. And the people of God must be qualified to be enlisted for this judgment. In Revelation 19, from verse 11, he said, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, see it again? And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns or diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in robe deep in blood. And the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, take note of that. And the armies of arrayed in fine linen. Arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. We're following him on white horses. Fine linen, white and pure. That's talking about righteousness. Is the bedrock for all that shall take advantage of the resources before the throne. There's no shortcut in it. That is what it is. He says, from verse, I don't know which verse I read now. 14. Okay, I read 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Brethren, these are the requirements that we need to press in and take advantage of the resources before the throne and run into perfection. I'm not saying walk into perfection. We run into perfection. Because as the years are going, the demand and the weight of the demand upon a people of God is increasing. It's increasing. In fact, the world appears to be moving at a much faster pace. The people in the world of science, the other day we were reading, we say, oh, they've manufactured some drugs that can make people live forever. All these things they are doing is to make the nations no more to believe in God, to immune the nation against believing in God, making their hearts hardened. That's all. The technological advancement in many areas, they are making effort to harden the hearts of people so that they say they don't have need of God. But brethren, the truth is that everyone have need. They have need for God. Hallelujah. So, we must be a people, by all of these things that we are saying, bring Christ to the fore. Bringing Christ to the fore is preaching the gospel. Bringing Christ to the fore is coming into the estate to exhibit his power and his might. That's bringing Christ to the fore. We must do all that it takes to bring Christ to the fore. The reason why in the days of old, as soon as David got settled, David knew, as soon as he got settled with all the trouble with Saul, and because he was a king in Judah for, I don't know, I think 8 months, 7 months, as soon as he got settled, and when he was enthroned in Jerusalem, the first thing that David needed to do is to bring the ark back, because he needed to bring God in focus. Praise the Lord. God needed to be brought in focus. At that time, it was no more carried. They don't carry the tabernacle anymore. They don't carry. It's only the ark they carry. The ark has to be brought in focus. When they had a problem with the ark the first time, they still need to go. It is the kind of heart that David had, to bring the ark in focus. What does it mean to bring the ark in focus? It means that a time has come for people to bear the burden of the Lord. God has the burden, a prophetic burden. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What it means is that all about Jesus. When the Bible says what is in the ark, it says it's the table of testimony. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of prophecy. It's the burden of the Lord. When the prophets of old want to say, he said, for the burden of the Lord, they speak according to the burden of the Lord. So the ark must be brought to focus. And as the priests bear the ark upon their shoulders, as they bear the ark upon, as the four priests, speaking about all of the priests across the world. Four priests bearing the ark means all of the priests across the world. They must be people who bear the burden of God. That is their bread, that is their food, that is all they do. Even when they are moving the ark from one place to the other, they are bearing the burden. Everybody have their charge. They have the portion they should bear. If you read the book of Numbers chapter 1, 2, and you go to Numbers chapter 7, they highlighted how they should bear the burdens. This one will bear the ark, this one will bear the candlestick, this one. So they must, is the burden. The burden of the tabernacle and the burden of the ark. Praise the Lord. So may we be a people who have this seriously in focus. A people who will bear the ark of God. A people, and as we bear the ark of God, as we bear the burden of God, we bear with us the character of Christ. The character of Christ is reflected in us. And so when Christ begins to reflect from us, as we become to become precious stones, when the light of God begins to reflect from us into the world shall be attracted. That's why Isaiah chapter says, "Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Hallelujah. Let me read Isaiah 60. I will soon start rounding up. Hallelujah. So much to say, but I will soon start rounding up. Isaiah 60, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed in thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." All of these resources. The reason why all of this need to come to God, to be close to God, to seek, to be enlisted as a generation that seek the Lord is for the happenings of these things, that they will begin to happen. Brethren, in the world today, there is time no longer. If we were given some fraction of time for the things that will channel us on the path of perfection, the time has come for us to find out how to give more time to it. The time has come for us to be more dedicated to the cause of God, more than ever before. The time where we seek for the manifestations of His power. The time where we live in such an age in time that God has no excuse but to manifest His power through vessels. Vessels that are consecrated unto Him. Praise the Lord. Our words will begin to take forms and acts of God. And that they will begin to go out to be implemented. Hallelujah. And more importantly, to be trained as armies. Armies that will fulfill the cause of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I think we'll just begin to pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's begin to talk to God. Hallelujah. Brethren, we are the light. We are that light. That light that God intends to use for the nations. We are that light, brethren. That light that God intends to use for the nations. He said something in Isaiah. He said in Isaiah 110 from verse 2. He said, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The rod of the strength of the Lord shall come forth out of Zion, out of a people." God would release His judgment, His rule out of Zion. He said, "Root thou in the midst of thy enemies." He said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning." From the womb of the morning. He says, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Brethren, let us begin to ask the Lord to be merciful unto us. Let the door be open. Let the door of grace. Let the door of grace, the door of the fountain of life. The door, let it be open. Let the ascension into the estate of glory, let there be an enablement of grace to come into that place. He said, who shall ascend up unto the hill of the Lord? That we might begin to occupy the estate of the Christ in righteousness. That the radiance of his glory will begin to break forth from our lives. Let us tell the Lord that here I am, use me. That which you want to accomplish, O God, I come unto you that I might be used. I come unto you that I may be used. Father, release your graces. Release your help unto us at this time. That the resources before the throne, we shall begin to tap into it and receive the resources before. Let the brightness of the countenance of God, let it overshadow us. That confidence into the holiest of all. For it has been opened, there is great access, brethren. Let us take advantage of this access. For there is one that sits at the throne, who covers our interest in everything. For he sits at the right hand of his majesty. Hallelujah. The Bible, the revelator says that he's like jasper and sardine stone. He's there, the lamp of God and the lamp of God. The two personalities that cover the interest of his purpose and of our purpose. Blessed be the name of our God. Hallelujah.